Let's open our Bibles this morning again to Galatians chapter 5 as we continue our series in studying the very flavored fruit of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read this morning from the beginning of the chapter again to remind us of the context in which this is given. And I think you'll see the reason for that as we consider the third aspect of this fruit this morning, that is peace. Because in that church in Galatia, or among the churches of Galatia, there was strife, and there was conflict, and there was disagreement that was going on which caused strife. And so we need to consider that context as we consider the background of this fruit of the Spirit, which includes peace. Galatians chapter 5, then, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. What hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Would that those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So you see throughout this chapter these notes of conflict, of strife, and even he says the one who's disturbing you, that is bringing in these false teachings that you need to be circumcised, you need to keep the law if you want to be saved, if you want to be right with God, may that one be mutilated. May that one be cut off. May that one be removed from the scene. Very severe words. But when you understand that such a one is not just causing a little trouble here on earth, but bringing them to hell, Paul's severe words are more than justified. Well, we come to the third of these fruit this morning. Peace, perfect peace, we sang. In this dark world of sin? Can this be? With all that's going on? With all that we face personally? With all that we face nationally? With all that's going on in the whole wide world? Yes. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Well, let's pray that God would help us so to understand it and apply it and experience it. Not just this morning, here in this peaceful place, but in our lives, day by day, with whatever may happen and come to pass in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we have read this, your word, the fruit of your Spirit in the lives of your people, we ask that you would manifest this fruit in its many facets and flavors in our lives, and that it might be tasted, experienced by us, and even sensed by those around us, that we have this fruit in our lives. And may they see it, desire it, long for it, envy us in a sense with a holy envy, and be drawn to the Savior who has granted us this fruit by the Spirit. And so we ask, as we do experience the many difficulties of this life, trials and temptations and struggles and strife, even sometimes with brethren, we ask that you would grant us peace. We thank you that this peace is bought for us with the blood of Christ, that we have peace with you. We ask then that this peace would be manifested in all our relationships. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as you see again in the context, the error of legalism in that strict sense of you must obey the law, you must obey even that ceremonial law of circumcision if you want to be right with God, this was disrupting the church. It was causing division, dissension. It was causing strife. And an antidote to the strife is really the fruit of the Spirit. Is it not so? Even other strifes, maybe not because of this doctrinal error in particular, but other errors, may God manifest. I hope you have been praying, as I have encouraged you to do, praying through this fruit of the Spirit in your own daily devotions. And may it be growing and more manifested in our lives. We come to this one, the third aspect of it this morning. Love, joy, and peace. Peace. Peace in this dark world of sin. Well, we're going to analyze it in a similar outline to what we saw with joy. First of all, what is it? Then where does it come from? How do you get it? And then thirdly, what hinders it? What are the obstacles or barriers to peace that we face in our own daily lives? And then lastly, what does it mean for us, or what do we do in the light of it? All right. So first of all, then, what is it? And as I did last week, I looked at my online Webster's Dictionary, and it was very instructive. And there were actually five, but I'm going to give you four of those dictionary definitions. The first one was a state of tranquility or quiet, such as freedom from civil disturbance. In other words, this might be like a peace in society, where there's no disturbance externally. That's not really what Paul's writing about here. The second is freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. So in other words, this would be peace internally. I think we will find that this fruit of the Spirit includes this aspect of internal peace, freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. The third aspect in the dictionary was harmony in personal relations. Harmony in personal relations. In other words, as you deal with other people, there is a peaceful atmosphere. There is a harmonious relationship. Well, I think we'll find that that too is included in this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. The third, or rather the fourth, that I'm going to mention, the last, is a state or period of mutual concord between governments. Now, the Bible does talk about that when Israel experienced a time of peace with its neighbors. Yeah, so peace between governments, but I don't believe that's what Paul is talking about here when he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. It's not that Armistice Day has come, or VE Day or VJ Day, and therefore there's now peace. It's not talking about peace between governments, but rather our focus is going to be on the second and third of these aspects. Freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions, so internal peace. Harmony in personal relations. Peace among brethren especially. But you know, there's an aspect that the dictionary did not talk about. And that is a spiritual peace. Peace with God. And that's fundamental. And that's where we're going to start. And so, when we consider this fruit of the Spirit, the Spirit's work in the hearts and lives of His people, I think it includes especially these three aspects. Peace with God, peace internally, and peace with others. I believe those all are wrapped up in what the Holy Spirit is telling us in Galatians 5:22. So let's then consider these as we're still investigating. What is peace? Well, it involves peace with God. Now, isn't that interesting how it brings us back again to Romans 5:1? I have three passages especially to deal with this, and I want you to notice what is it that the Scriptures underscore as the source of this peace with God. How does it happen? Look at Romans 5:1 again. Therefore, and I hope that you could quote this verse, because we've had it from the pulpit for several weeks, both with the study in Romans and our study in the fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult or rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Again, joy and peace are often closely linked. Well, what was it there? Well, just note it in your own mind. What was it that brings about this situation of peace with God? What's the foundation of it, or the cause of it? All right, keep that in mind. And now the second text, going back to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40. And verses 1 and 2. The word peace is not mentioned here, but the situation of cessation of warfare is mentioned. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Those are comforting words. How? Speak kindly to Jerusalem, and call out to her that her warfare has ended. The cessation of hostilities brings about peace. How does this happen? That her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In other words, her sins are more than paid for. How can this be? That iniquity is removed, it's paid for. How does that happen? Again, put all these texts together. One more. Colossians chapter 1. So flip back now to your New Testament. Sorry for the back and forthness. But I think you'll see there's madness to my method. Colossians 1 verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, that is in the Lord Jesus, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace. How? Through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Now, again, I think you got it. Did you see it? What is it that God did to bring about peace? He sent His Son, and it's through His death on the cross that reconciliation is made, that the warfare is ended, that the enmity is taken away. Peace with God is established through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why we sing in praise to the Lord Jesus here. And if you have never encountered, maybe you walked in off the street this morning, it happens. And you've come to this place. What is it all about? Why do we sing in praise of Jesus? Because He's our peace. Because He, through His death, through His paying, receiving double in Himself for our sins, we have peace. Our warfare is ended. Our iniquities have been removed. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Why is it well with our souls? Why can we say that we have peace of any sort in this world of sin? Because our sins are taken away. Peace with God. And so, because of Christ's cross work, we have the gospel of peace. We have that enmity whereby we were at once at warfare with God the Creator. As it were, raising our fist against the One who gives us life and breath in all things. Now the enmity is taken away. Peace established. As one writer puts it, peace of heart and conscience. The absence of guilt and fear. Of course, sin is guilt worthy, but our guilt of sin is paid for. The absence of guilt and fear. We no longer need to be anxious about God's verdict on the last day. And it is all because of God's grace. Peace with God. Our biggest problem forever is solved. Well, that's the first aspect. And this is foundational. If you don't have peace with God, let's be honest. What you have left is tribulation and trial and difficulty with no relief. Except maybe in a bottle, and you wake up with a worse situation than you started with. But then secondly, this peace involves also peace within ourselves. Is that scriptural? Yes. Let me just read, I have a whole smattering of texts, and I think they're all good. I was just teaching Friday night to the men in the Philippines about preaching for a reasonable length of time. And one of the hints there, if you're going too long, was to leave out some verses if you have too many. But I don't know what to leave out. So I hope it's still a reasonable length of time. All right, Psalm 119, verse 165. And I'm just going to read these. If you want a quick flip there, that's okay. I'll just read them quickly for the sake of time. Psalm 119, 165. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. They love your law. They walk in your ways. And that gives them peace. And they don't stumble along the way because they're walking according to your law. Isaiah 26:3, a verse which perhaps you memorize. I memorize it, King James. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace because his mind is stayed on you. But my version puts it this way, and I think it's probably a better translation. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace. Now, wait a minute. The steadfast of mind, does that mean that there are some people who, by nature or genetics, they just have a calmer attitude to life? Steadfast of mind. Well, no, let's read the rest of the verse. The steadfast of mind, you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Where do you get a steadfast, steady mind that's not ruffled or disturbed? You get it by trusting in God, no matter what. He's in control. He's got this. He's sovereign. I can trust in him. Jesus' words in John 14, verse 27. Now progressing into the New Testament, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." You see, it's talking about inner peace. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be fearful. I give you my peace. Not like the world. What does the world give you? In the world you have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He's talking about that peace of heart, that calm attitude that faces the struggle, the strife, the calamities, the death, the sickness of this world. It's a sin-cursed world. It's a broken world. We can face it. Why? Because our mind is stayed on him and Jesus gives us his peace. And then Romans 15:13. Romans 15:13. We looked at last week with regard to joy. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. They go together. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's filling us. So it's, again, an inner thing that we have joy, 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 joy down in our hearts and peace that passes understanding down in our hearts. Why? Because of Jesus. Because the God of hope has done this by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's inner peace. That's Romans 15:13. Now Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace of God guarding us inwardly. Guarding us from that anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. That's in the context. Guarding us. Keeping us from going down those paths. What if? Oh no, how about if? And this? The peace of God, guarding your heart and mind, again, in Christ Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace, and this is one of Paul's many benedictions that you find in those two letters to the Thessalonians. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. In every circumstance. Now there's a prayer. And I'll confess to you that it's not one that I've seized upon to include in my pastoral prayer for you people. But after preaching this morning, I'm going to go back home and put it in my prayer notes. May the Lord himself, the Lord of peace, continually grant you peace in every circumstance. How does that happen again? If the Lord is with you. Don't be far from him. Draw near to me, he says. The nearness of God, the psalmist writes, is my good. Draw near to him. Peace with God results in peace in the heart. The opposite of trouble, turmoil, fear, and anxiety. Peace with God, peace in the heart. This is God's fruit. His Spirit works it. It's something we should plead for if you're not experiencing it. peace with God, peace in the heart that comes from the first. But then it also results in peace with our fellow men. And let's take this in two parts. Peace with fellow believers, first of all. And we find this frequently in the scriptures, going back to Romans, Romans 14, verses 16 through 19. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil, and against this context of Christian liberty that sometimes causes strife in the church. He says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. You ate that? You drank that? What is the kingdom of God? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. As you see, he's saying that, okay, we have peace with God, we have peace in our hearts, that should result in dealing with each other in a peaceful way. Not stirring the pot and saying, oh, well, I can eat this. Or, you know, is that issue of Christian liberty can be a disruption of peace in the church. He says, don't let it happen. Pursue the things that work for peace and building up one another. Going back to Philippians chapter 2 that I read in my devotions this morning. Have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus. What mind? That he humbled himself to the point of obedience up to the death of the cross. Did not consider himself more highly than others. He humbled himself. He's the Lord of glory. Dying for miserable people like us. Pursue the things that make for peace in humility and lowliness of mind. Consider others more important than yourself. Another text, 2 Corinthians 13, that end of the book, he writes, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace. There it is. There's the exhortation. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, it's a blessing to me when here at the door, you know, we're greeting one another, not maybe with a holy kiss, but with a holy hug. And I come from a huggy family, so but there's love in this place. Well, let's make sure that that is extended to working those things that make for peace with one another. Don't stir the pot. Don't provoke one another. Don't be envious, as he says at the end of Galatians chapter 5, envying one another, causing strife with one another. He says, no. And 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 and 13, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Isn't it interesting how Paul hooks those two together like a tractor and a trailer? Esteem your pastors. Why? Because your pastors are... What's our goal? That you'll live in peace. And that we'll love one another. And that we'll help one another. And through love, going back to Galatians 5, through love, serve one another. And so if you listen to us when we tell you that... then it will result in living at peace with one another. Live in peace in your horizontal relationships here in the church. And I can thank God that on the whole, I'm not aware of any Euodias and Syntyches here in our church who can't get along. Praise God for that. It doesn't always happen that way. Praise God. Be at peace with the brethren, having peace with God, you see. I'm at peace with God, you're at peace with God, we ought to be at peace with one another. But it doesn't end there. This peace, which is the fruit of the Spirit, should result in peace with all men. Hebrews 12:14. I just have one text here. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace with all men. Even those fellow workers who needle you, who provoke you, who tempt you, who persecute you. Pursue peace with all men. Good relationship with your neighbors. Your neighbor who cuts his lawn Sunday morning when you're meditating and trying to get ready for church. Your neighbor who has a loud party Saturday night when you want to sleep. Peace with all men. Peace with all men. Pursue peace even with them. And so here's my definition. And I didn't get this out of a book, but I got it out of all these texts that we saw in the Bible. Christian peace is that harmonious relationship with God based on Christ's cross work, wherein the enmity due to sin is taken away and replaced with harmony and love, resulting in a deliverance from inner anxiety and turmoil, and giving the foundation for good relations with our fellow believers and with all men. That's a mouthful. All right? You want to hear it again? Probably. I would. So I'll do unto you as I would have you do unto me. Christian peace is that harmonious relationship with God based on the cross work of Christ, wherein the enmity due to sin is taken away. Their warfare is ended. And replaced with harmony and love, resulting in a deliverance from inner anxiety and turmoil. There's that inner aspect. And giving the foundation. Why do I say it this way? Because this part's not automatic. Giving the foundation for good relations with our fellow believers and with all men. If you want to get that later, you can copy it out of my notes, okay? If you want to see it in full. All right? That's what we're talking about. The fruit of the Spirit. Peace with God. Inner peace. Peace with our brethren. Peace with all men. Spirit works that. That's what we want to see grow in our hearts and lives. Peace with God, that's foundational. That doesn't really grow. Although our experience of it may grow. Inner peace, that does grow. That does fluctuate. Peace with our brethren, we have a foundation for it. We need to work on that. Pursue it. Peace with all men. Pursue that as well. And so where does this come from? Where do we get it? That's our second major division then. Where does it come from? Well, peace with God comes from believing and knowing Christ. We saw that again, Romans 5, verse 1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing. Peace with God comes from believing in and knowing Jesus Christ by faith in Him. You're not going to get it any other way. In other words, let me just put it bluntly. If you don't have this faith in Christ, you do not have peace with God. And this is your big problem. Realize it or not, see it or not, be aware of it or not, it is your biggest problem on earth. Because you will stand before the Creator. And I hope I'm addressing people who are rational. To me, the most irrational thing is to believe that this world just happened and it's just an accident. You really? Look at all of the intricacies of the world and the created order and the beautiful butterflies. I was speaking to someone just Wednesday night about the brother-in-law was an entomologist taking pictures of butterflies and even having them published in National Geographic. And yet not being a believer in God's created work. You look at these different butterflies and their colors and, oh, that just happened? And how does a butterfly fly? It just happened? I mean, how would that just happen? To me, there's no greater leap of faith than believing evolution. So I'm speaking to rational people here this morning. God made you. You will answer to that God who made you. That's not only reason, it's scripture. Well, how will you stand in that day? Do you have peace with God? No, you know you don't. God says do this, you say I won't. God says don't do that, you say I will. You will answer for that. What about those who disobey? Look at back at Deuteronomy 29. Because there are those, this is not a new thing for people to be shaking their fists at God. Deuteronomy 29 speaks of those, even among the children of Israel, having seen all that they saw, having crossed the sea on dry land, and all that they experienced, the manna and all the rest. We read this, Deuteronomy 29, verse 19 and 20, as Moses is getting them ready, God is getting them ready to go into the promised land. He says this, verse 19, and it shall be when he hears the words of this curse, because previous chapter was all the curses for disobedience, that he will boast, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart in order to destroy the watered land with the dry. Ha! Me, I got peace. Don't tell me about this peace with God. I'm doing okay. Sound familiar? I hope that's not your attitude, but I wouldn't be surprised. It's the attitude of the worldling who's in rebellion. But what is the outcome? Verse 20, the Lord shall never be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man, and every curse which is written in this book will rest on him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. You really want that? See, the marvelous thing is, where it says the Lord shall never be willing to forgive him, as long as he continues in that rebellion, you're not going to be forgiven. You see, come to the Savior who says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Come, find pardon and peace. Pardon and peace go together. And you escape the wrath to come. Peace with God. You need it. It comes by believing. Outside of believing, there's judgment. And sometimes you think, oh, it's just preacher talk. Dear friends, young people, anyone who wandered in here outside of Christ, it's not just preacher talk. Because you know in your heart, you'll answer to God who made you. Outside of Christ, there's no peace. But in Christ, peace and pardon. So that's the peace with God. It comes through believing. It comes by surrendering the arms of your rebellion. Instead of shaking your fist at God, I'll have peace no matter what. No, you won't. Realize it. But peace comes in surrendering your rebellion and trusting in Jesus. Some of you need to do that. And I pray for that. Because I want you to know peace. But then inner peace results, you see, from this. But, as I said, sometimes there's a struggle with this. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. Peace, perfect peace, even though loved ones are far away. Tell me about that. Peace, perfect peace, death shadowing us in ours. Yeah, we've been through the valley. But it's real. Peace. How does it happen? And this is something that's not just automatic. Well, I'm a believer. Why do I still struggle? Well, it's a fruit. It grows. It's organic. And we want to see it manifested more and more in our lives as we grow. Listen again to that verse in Isaiah. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Inner peace, you see, comes as you believe the promises of God's word and live in the light of them. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. I have spoken. And so you look back in the context there in those upper room discourse of Jesus. Go back to John 14, verses 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You believe the promises, death shadowing us and ours. And especially if that loved one is in Christ. Where are they going? I prepared a place. A place prepared. Trust in him. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. John 14, again, in these words that I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. John 14, verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because I live. You shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. My words, he says, these things I have spoken. So we go back and we believe his promise. I will not leave you like an orphan. Think of an orphan adopted into a family. Having a home. Not left like an orphan. Security, love, peace. This is promised. We believe God's word. Peace with our brethren. This is established in the gospel, and now we live in the light of it. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it, the psalmist said. Psalm 34:14. Seek peace and pursue it. And so, brethren, that's what we've got to do with each other. This brother said something. Why do you say that? Boy, that was terrible. Why? Pursue the brother. Sister, go after him. You know, brother, I'm not sure I understood what you meant by that. Instead of judging and concluding, put the best construction on it, we've been told. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Peace with the brethren. For he himself, Ephesians 2:14-18, he himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jews, Gentiles, Indians, Pakistanis, Tagalogs, Ilocanos, going to the Philippines. Peace. He tore down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh, by his cross, the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. So we have this foundation. He's established the peace among brethren of all sorts. You know, as I look out on this congregation, this is evidence. You tell the world. Here at Trinity Baptist Church, we've got Indians and Pakistanis, we've got Jews and Gentiles, we've got the whole gamut of different kinds of people. Black, white, and everything in between. And we love each other. Peace. Having torn down the dividing wall. This is God's doing. Now, what are we going to do with it? We're going to work for peace. We're going to pursue peace. We're going to act in light of the fact of what Christ has done in demolishing the enmity. I therefore, Paul writes further in Ephesians now chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. What's a manner worthy of Christ who established peace? He goes on, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's not let go and it's going to happen. It's being diligent. So brethren, we have this precious commodity here of peace and harmony and love. We've got to work on it. Don't just let it go and say, okay, that's good. We're good there. Be diligent to preserve it. Because the devil will try to destroy it. He'll attack it. And he loves to just drive at those things. You see what he did? Did you hear what she said? He's a good reminder. Bad reminder, I should say. And will bring back to your thoughts all those things that will stir you up. He'll push your buttons and get you riled. Preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And there you got Euodia and Syntyche. What does Paul say to them? And okay, Euodia, what's your complaint? All right, Syntyche, what'd she say to you? Is that what Paul does? I urge Euodia and Syntyche to get along. To say the same thing. To think the same thing. In other words, to be on the same page. Let's bury the hatchet and go along. So, peace with each other. It's founded in being one in Christ. How about with all men? Well, depart from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. The psalmist says, Psalm 34:14, Romans 12:18. I didn't read this one earlier. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. In other words, there are some situations you can't fix. You got somebody in your office who's got it out for you. They're gunning for you and they're going to take you down. Why? Because you got promoted, they didn't, maybe. You can't fix it. But don't add to it. So far as it lies with you, you do what you can. You love them. You give them cold water, as he says there in Romans 12. You know, heap burning coals on his head. give him cold water. Give him, you know, be kind to that person. I remember in the office where this one guy, I'm going to run out of time, told a story of getting revenge on his boss. Well, no, that's not what we do. Kindness. So this is where it comes from. It comes from God. Christ has made the two into one. We have peace in the inner man because of his promises. Now, what hinders our peace? Well, very briefly, looking at the wind and the waves will hinder your peace. Remember there, and I'll just tell the story, Peter walking on the water. Well, Peter didn't say, I'm going to just come out on the water. He said to Jesus, command and that I come to you. And so Jesus said, come. So he had a word from Christ to walk on the water. A direct command. Don't go trying this at home. All right? You don't have a direct command. And Peter walking on the water looked at the wind. Well, how do you see wind? You see wind because it's causing the sea to toss. He looked at the waves, in other words, and he began to sink. Why do you sink in your peace and succumb to anxiety? Because you look at the waves and stop looking at Jesus. And so don't look at the waves. Don't just look at. You have to deal with the situation. You can't ignore it. But don't forget, in the trials, in the illness, in the job loss, in the problem with your boss, whatever the waves may be in your situation. I know some of you have waves. But don't forget, in looking at the waves, to look at Christ. Peter had to walk on wavy water. But he had to do so looking at Christ. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul writes, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Practice these things. Doubting his word. Secondly, that's why Jesus said there to Peter, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" He doubted his word. Jesus said, "Come," and Peter doubted. Does he really mean? Is he really going to protect me? "I will never leave you nor forsake you, even down to old age." I read this text to Mrs. Heist in the hospital, Isaiah 46, verse 3. "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel. You have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb, even to your old age. I shall be the same, and even to your graying years, I shall bear you. I have done it, and I shall carry you, and I shall bear you, and I shall deliver you." Don't doubt his word. You have his promises in the scriptures. Go back again and again. Take his word as his word. God cannot lie. Doubting his word will lead to a loss of peace. Strife in the church. That's the context in Galatians chapter 5. If you bite and devour one another, take care. Thank God we don't have a church where we're biting and devouring one another. Have you been in a church like that? I, unfortunately, have been in a situation where there was some of that. You know, church politics, they call it. I abominate the word, the phrase. Church politics? One group against another? May it never be. We have oneness in Christ. Take care lest you devour one another. Don't let it start. Don't let you be the instrument in Satan's hand to cause dissension. Strife in the church. Another disruption of peace, honestly, brethren, is this: looking at the situation in the world and not to God. You know, let's be honest, our country is in a bad case. I saw a bumper sticker: "I love my country, but I'm ashamed of my government." Well, okay. Are you going to let that destroy your peace? Well, what if? What if he's elected? What if he loses the case? What if? Here's a verse for you. Romans 16:20, "And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." The God of peace is going to crush Satan. Don't worry about it. I mean, okay, we have to vote. Yes, we have to do our civic duty. But God's got this. He's on his throne. Looking at the situation in the world is a big wave. But look to the King. Remember, the Lamb wins. The outcome is secure. We're not in doubt. So what does it mean for us in the last place? And I hasten here, and I just have a few short words. First of all, meditate on the sovereignty of God. You want to have peace? Meditate on this reality: God's in control. And I'll just quote the first stanza of a hymn. I remember this hymn. I haven't sung it in a church for more than 40 years. It was in our Southern Baptist hymnal when I was growing up, and I still remember it. "Have Faith in God" by B.B. McKenney. Have faith in God when your pathway is lonely. He sees and knows all the way you have trod. Never alone are the least of his children. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Here's the chorus. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. He's going to prevail. Don't be anxious. He will give you peace. The hymn goes on to various circumstances that might hinder peace, but I'll forbear. Deal with strife with brethren in the next place. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away from you with all malice and slander. Deal with any strife. Go to the brother. Go to the sister. Be diligent to preserve peace. Love your enemies. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless those. So much as it lies with you, be at peace with all men. And don't let them get under your skin and ruin your day. Remember, God's going to deal with them. Leave room for the wrath. That's God's business, not yours. And then, if you don't have peace, and if you don't have Christ, honestly, you don't have peace. Honestly. You may think you do. You may drown your sorrows. But you're without God and without hope in the world. And this is what, again, the Bible says to those who are outside of Christ. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet. And its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Refuse and mud, muck and mud. That's what you have in the world. I mean, read your paper, read the news. Muck and mud. No peace for the wicked. Peace, perfect peace. Peace with God through believing in Jesus. This is what he offers. Of course, there's so much more. Peace with God, though, is the big thing. Enmity removed. Peace established. I pray that for you. Let's come to God and ask the same. Our Father in heaven, we have considered this morning peace with you, peace in ourselves, in our hearts, peace with each other, peace with the world. And it's a sin-cursed world. We live in the midst of turmoil and strife, but we believe your word. We believe that you're on your throne, that you will prevail. You cannot fail. And so increase our faith, increase our confidence, and thereby increase our peace. And as we deal with a sin-cursed world, may they know that we have your peace within us. And may they come to know the same. So work. May this fruit, this aspect of your fruit, be more and more manifest at Trinity Baptist Church. We ask through Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen.